The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this evening where we're in Genesis 21. We'll begin with verses 22 through 24. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in life necessary to be in fellowship under the rebound technique so that we can once again this evening approach the study of God's Word undistorted by the sin nature and therefore profit truly and maximize from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you've not already done so as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pressing on here in chapter 21, we have a new setting that takes place, though the timing is commensurate with the previous section. In verses 22 through 32 here, we have the forging or constructing of alliance between Abimelech and Abraham. And in this vein, we'll see the pertinent principles necessary for a true sound alliance to be constructed and established in this respect. And I have titled the first two, three verses, 22 through 24, Spiritual and Moral Considerations. All right, looking here at verse 22. Now it came about at that time. You have the wow consecutive came about is the cal imperfect third masculine singular of verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, came to pass, came about at the time. You have the preposition bet with the followed with the definite article and the common both gender, singular, neuter, singular, absolute, noun, or word for time, eth, E-T-H, at the time. And specifically that one, you have the definite article then with the pronoun, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y, reference to time. That Abimelech, Phicol, spoke to Abraham. You have the wow consecutive, and first our verb to speak, cal and perfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. Then he said literally, or spoke to, note the collective singular here, though you have two subjects. Follow with the proper noun, Abimelech, wow conjunction, and then the noun title, if you will, name, Phicol, Pikol in the Hebrew, P-I-Y-K-O-L, from peh, which means mouth. It's used three times in verse 32, 20, and then we'll see it again, chapter 26, verse 26, in the parallel of Abimelech in Isaac scenario. So then he, singular, spoke, Abimelech and Phicol. Actually, would be they, but we see the singular. And Phicol here is demonstrated as being the commander of his army, that being Abimelech's army, he being the king. You have the common masculine singular noun construct Sar, S-A-R, prince, ruler, dependent upon context here, commander of a military force, commander of his army, common both singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix Seseba, T-S-E-B-A. And they spoke, or he spoke, to Abraham, preposition El, E-L, Abraham transliterated. Saying is your preposition Lamed with the verb Cal infinitive, again, Amar, A-M-A-R, denoting the words being the purpose for speaking here that follows. God is with you in all that you do. You have the common masculine plural absolute noun for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, is with you. You have the preposition with the second masculine singular suffix M, I-M, is supplied. Again, there's no to be verb in the Hebrew. It's understood. So God is with you, God with you, literal Hebrew, but understanding to be stating. In all that you do is a preposition bet, in followed with our noun for all, common masculine singular absolute kol, K-O-L. That or which is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. You do, emphatic, you yourself. You have the pronoun, third masculine singular, atah, A-T-T-A-H. Do is your cal participle, denoting continuous action. Masculine singular, our typical verb to do, asah, A-S-A-H. You, in all, which you yourself continuously do. It's like everything that it seems like Abraham put his hands to, is the idea. Verse 23, following the opening statement, Abimelech then states, now therefore, swear to me here by God. Now therefore, you have the wow conjunction plus the adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H. And now, then our word swear here, to give an oath, not in idiomatic language as we might understand swearing. To give an oath is the verb, nipal, imperative, masculine singular, literally our word for seven here, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Figuratively even means to be perfect. Hence, keep your word, see. Swear to me by God. Keep an oath, keep perfect an oath is the idea. To me is the preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. By God is the preposition bet, preceding our noun for God, again, common masculine plural absolute, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. That you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity. You have the adverb henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Behold, or see that, see to that, is the idea. Just simply translated that in English. Will not deal falsely. You had the conjunction M, I am, if, denoting as conditional, if or not, will deal falsely. Our verb to deal falsely is a cal imperfect second masculine singular shakar, S-H-A-Q-A-R. with me or to me, preposition lana, and again repeated with the first common singular suffix. And then he extends the oath, or with my offspring. You have the wow conjunction plus the preposition lamed, and two or four. Then our phrase, my offspring, words, common masculine singular, now construct with the first common singular suffix, nin, N-I-Y-N. My offspring, it's used three times here, Job 18, 19, Isaiah 14, 22. And, wow, conjunction, preposition, lamed, and two, then my posterity, as a common masculine singular noun, construct with the first common singular suffix, naked, N-E-K-E-D. It's used three times also in exactly the same verses as the previous noun, neen, meaning naked. But according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you will show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. You have the preposition kaf, according to. The kindness is the definite article, followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Emphasizes loyalty. Translated kindness, that is a relative pronoun as share, A-S-H-E-R. I have shown to you. I have shown is I have done, literally, our verb asah, A-S-A-H, cal perfect, first common singular. With you is a preposition, imad, with the second masculine singular suffix, I-M-M-A-D. And you will do a saw here with the second masculine singular parsing, cal imperfect, for Abraham's part. A saw with me, simply the preposition im with the first common singular suffix, I am, shortened. And to or with the land in which you have sojourned, preposition im repeated, I am. Definite article or noun for land, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular absolute, which, relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R. You have sojourned, cal perfect, second masculine singular, our verb ger, which we've seen previously, G-U-R. And then the Hebrew final prepositional phrase, in it. You have sojourned in it, preposition bet, with the third feminine singular suffix. Verse 24, and Abraham said, wow, consecutive, amar, a verb, cal imperfect, third masculine singular, A-M-A-R, Abraham, proper noun. I swear it, emphatic use of the pronoun, first common singular, aniki, A-N-I-K-I-Y. I myself will swear, will promise, if you will. You have the verb nithal, imperfect first common singular again, our word sheba, S-H-E-B-A. All right, rereading here the three verses. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you continuously do. Verse 23, now therefore swear to me, here by God, that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity. But according to the loyalty or kindness that I have shown to you, you will show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I swear it. All right. Looking at these analyses of verses 22 through 24, which the first thing should strike you as odd is Abraham swearing before God an oath. when his word usually is good enough, but we'll see how all this plays out here. Abimelech now reemerges on the scene, now accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army. We left him after the Sarah ordeal with the interlude of the birth of Isaac and the expelling of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Now Abimelech, we see him back in the setting, and here he's now accompanied by the general, if you will, commander of his army, Phicol. Two, now the proper noun, Phicol, in the Hebrew, Phicol, is only used in our immediate context in verses 22 and 32. And then in Genesis 26:26, during the time of Isaac, it'll be re-mentioned again at the end of the particular alliance treaty. And then we see the parallel, which by all indication points to the fact that these terms, names used, are actually titles more so than names. And Isaac also settles in the general area. Abraham has set precedence along with the king of his time, Abimelech, of their freedom to reside in this general geography. And during the time of Isaac, we see again another Abimelech along with the army, the commander of his army, also referred to as Phicol, Genesis 26:26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzoth, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So three, as with the name Abimelech, the call is used as a title rather than a given name, by all indications. Four, now that Abimelech is accompanied by his top-ranking military commander, shows mutual respect between two powers, as Abraham also has a substantial martial reserve, even though Abraham is not, quote, a nation yet, because he does not possess real estate. If you don't have real estate, you're not a nation. I don't know, whatever else you are, you're not a nation. But as we saw in Genesis 14, it doesn't mean that he didn't have quite a martial defense or offense as it is necessary in regards to the livelihood of the vast industry and corporation that he came to be own and to run and manage in this respect. We saw that back in Genesis 14 where he pulled out the 318 top-end younger vibrant warriors of his army and went out and routed out the five kings. obviously God on his side in that respect. And hence he has shown himself a person not to be trifled with. People who are weak most often are easy targets for aggressors and predators otherwise. People that have shown themselves and show themselves to be able to defend themselves makes the target a little bit harder to obviously attack and conquer. Here that Abimelech with his commanding general is apropos, as you might expect maybe a couple of nations during modern times, present times, even though our politics are a little different anymore, come together and have the commander of their military with them in respect with one another as mutual powerhouses of nations around them. So, five, beyond that, anything else? Whatever. Five, there is no mention here now of Abimelech and Phicol coming to Abraham. It doesn't say that they came to him, that they traveled to him, etc. There's no mention of Abimelech and Phicol coming to Abraham, as they were already present at the great feast. That's the implication. Back in verse 8, in regards to the feast that was put on behalf of a celebration of Isaac being weaned from his mother's milk, and on solid food, when people would give a feast, and at those times, it wasn't just for a couple of hours. Often these feasts would last a week, and with the wealth that he had, he obviously puts out quite a spread, and he invites his neighbors, those whom would be obviously of importance, to join them in this respect. So 6, the notation that at that time is specific in the Hebrew, literally at the time, that one, bet ha eth ha he, looking to the previous occasion of the weaning of Isaac. So 7, as I've mentioned, the festivities spread over several days, often a week. It would be a custom for someone who had wealth, etc. The festivities spread over several days, and Abraham had invited the king of Gerar and noblemen, his commanding general, as an act of hospitality, reciprocating to Abimelech's invitation to make himself at home in his kingdom. Part of the extension of grace by Abimelech to Abraham after the situation with Sarah blew up was inviting him to dwell anywhere in his territory, in his land. And obviously anyone with any type of etiquette or grace orientation, being a visitor in this king's land and being given free rein to settle down in something of this magnitude, one would obviously extend an invitation. You'd want to, in reciprocation, the kindness, hospitality, etc., that's been extended to him. That's the way things work. Obviously, doctrine says that doesn't always govern our reciprocating actions. We are to do good even when people do bad. But obviously, when people invite, we often will reciprocate with our own invitations to be nice, be cordial, instead of completely avoiding the fellowship otherwise. So in 2015, we saw where Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you, settle wherever you please." Abraham is thankful. He's courteous. He truly is a gentleman in spite of his shenanigans that he pulled. And he feels compelled, obviously, to invite Abimelech, others of importance, to this celebration. So 8, now with Abraham's act of hospitality, Abimelech takes opportunity here to further strengthen the ties of their relationship. That there is a cordial relationship established between them. That obviously opens the doors now for things to become a little bit more personal between them. As it would be, as one might not otherwise extend that type of relationship to one who is otherwise a stranger. So Abimelech here, he utilizes the situation. And he recognizes that this is an open door for him to now engage in, if you will, a political maneuver on his part with Abraham. But by all indication, and what we will see going through here, it goes beyond just politics in this particular case. What really opens the doors to fully appreciate this section is the fact that we have seen that the one of the purposes of the Abimelech affair with Sarah was opportunity to stimulate positive volition in the kingdom of Gerar, to begin with Abimelech and his household, etc., in an evangelizing mode. And because of that, things that are said in these verses that we're looking at, whereas commentaries will generally a lot of times just kind of slough over them, we can deal with them fairly in detail and they make sense. So Abimelech here takes opportunity to strengthen his ties, his relationship. If you will, what he will do is offer a brotherhood of peoples between his nation and between Abraham and obviously his household as it would pertain to those under his charge. So 9, now the opening statement to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do, is presented as if both Abimelech and Phicol were speaking, though obviously one spoke for both, as I brought out the verb amar in verse 22, spoke, translated in the English, is the singular, third masculine singular, subject of the verb. But you have the two subjects, Abimelech and Phicol, presented as if both of them are speaking. But in reality, one would say the words. They didn't say it in unison with one another. So 10, the important thing here is that both were in agreement as to God's affinity for Abraham. They were on the same page. Even though one person spoke the words, the other one is in total agreement. And obviously we would assume it's Abimelech doing the speaking. Phicol being the subordinate would be respectful, silent, let the authority take charge in this respect. But both recognize that, you know, God likes this guy. there's something about this guy that his relationship with God is unsurpassed. They've observed him. They notice this in regards to him. And they're both completely like-minded in their observation and their thoughts in regards to Abraham. So 11, this implicitly points to the foundation necessary to establish any type of alliance with another that is like-mindedness. So the subject of discussion in these verses is forging a pact, a treaty, an alliance between two peoples. And this is an alliance that is designed to be peaceful, harmonious, ally in regards to one another. And the first ingredient necessary for one to have a relationship of this type, which obviously we can apply this at different levels of relationships otherwise, is being like-minded. If you're not on the same page, then your relationship is going to suffer to that degree. See, that's one of the reasons why Bible doctrine is the forging material of a relationship between two positive individuals otherwise, whether it's in a marriage, a familial relationship, or simply in a friendship. And that is because they are like-minded and there's an understanding, you see. And therefore, if you're not thinking the same, when conflicts arise, and they will arise, then you do not have the same standards, the same grounds of arbitration in regard to trying to resolve an issue if one thinks completely something totally different, see. Then it makes coming to agreement otherwise a tough road to handle. Being like-minded on doctrine gives you that bearing, it gives you that standard for both members of the party to say, all right, this is the governing standard by which we have to resolve this matter. See, and when you got people that One person rejects the doctrine, and another one embraces it. Well, you have your conflict. And often there is, you know, no means of truly resolving the issue at hand. The person on doctrine obviously is ingrained in regards to their thinking that there is no compromise. Now, a lot of times people will compromise doctrine in order to sustain a relationship. But I'm here to tell you, if you want a relationship with God, you've got to quit doing that if you are doing it. We'll see that with Abraham and Isaac and in regards to God testing Abraham. Everybody, all their poor children mentality, sometimes you see that among parents, which I'm not depreciating the parental role in parents and children. I have no ambition to do that at all. But God makes it very clear, if you're going to put him over me, forget it. See, God's pretty particular in regards to having relationship with those who are his children, and that means that he gets first place in all things. So hence, here we see Abimelech and Abraham coming into this agreement, this brotherhood, alliance, a treaty. And it all centers on the person of God and his interaction with Abraham that has been observed in order for this treaty to come about. And you have to ask yourself, you know, well, Abraham sure didn't hesitate when he says, "I swear it," at the end. And again, most people approach this passage as simply Abimelech just sees how powerful Abraham is militarily. And he doesn't want any trouble in his backyard. Fine. I wouldn't argue that one bit in regards to a wise man recognizing the power of another. But to simply review these verses based on that one idea, you really miss the very meat of what is being taught doctrinally in regards to this relationship at hand and the whole situation at hand otherwise. So, to begin with, to have a foundation, to even have a treaty, to have an alliance, everybody's got to be on the same page. And Phicol and Abimelech represent that in their speaking to Abraham as God being with him. So, 12, now if the previous occasion of Genesis 20 was indeed a part for the purpose of evangelizing, and the more I got into this, the more convinced I am that indeed that's what it is. The proclamation now is open acknowledgement of positive volition existing in Gerar. 13, Abimelech's and Phicol's statement mirror their own appreciation and orientation to God and his prophet in like-mindedness. This is exactly how they think. They're not just plying words to Abraham to get on his good side here. to approach it in that vein is totally shallow. No, they're thoroughly convinced of this. And therefore, it mirrors their own thinking with respect to God and with respect to Abraham. That God is with him. So 14, with some 3 years now having passed since Operation Deceit, as we'll call it here, as sufficient observation of Abraham's life had brought about definite conclusions. Some 3 years now have passed since the whole ordeal that happened just pre-birth of Isaac. And 3 years later, Isaac was weaned, the feast, and here they are. 15, first, what the definite conclusions that they've come to. First is that God, Elohim, point 15, that spoke to Abimelech in his dreams, don't forget that, and 20 verse 3, reigns in life. He is ultimate ruler, sovereignty. He is the ultimate king. 16, this is seen in the fact that they equate God as the catalyst to Abraham's life. The statement is one of open proclamation that they consider God to be exactly who and what He is, God. Otherwise, what impetus, what force is there behind the statement to Abimelech that God's with you if they don't recognize God as being sovereign and being all-powerful, etc., etc.? And obviously, it's not hard to see that they've come to this conclusion, especially after the ordeal that Abimelech went through regarding Sarah and Abraham, etc., previously. But here, don't forget, you've got Phicol. He's also in like-mindedness with Abimelech in this respect. 17, then secondly, and just as importantly for the scheme of things here, they implicitly recognize Abraham's positive volition in orientation to God being the requirement on his part for God's intercession on his behalf. 18, the participial phrase, in all that you do, bet kol asher atah asah, looks to the continuous lifestyle of application by Abraham that has provided the evidence for their observation. They've seen his obedience, his lifestyle, how he functions, and they've observed how everything has come together for him in regards to his life. It's just like looking at someone and you go, man, just everything good happens to that person. They're equating that with Abraham to God interceding on behalf, and they're also equating Abraham's obedience to God as being the reason why God is interceding on his behalf. So 19, that Abimelech and Phicol openly acknowledge God's role in Abraham's life is an indirect witness as to their own orientation to God's plan as believers. They recognize this is what you have to be in regards to your own relationship to God if you want to be blessed by God. See? So the participial phrase, in all that you do, point 18, looks to the continuous lifestyle of application by Abraham that has provided the evidence for their observation. 19, that Abimelech and Phicol openly acknowledge God's role in Abraham's life is an indirect witness as to their own orientation to God's plan as believers. 20, it is this spiritual reality that is the main driving force behind their pursuit of a binding relationship with Abraham. Once again, we see the principle, positive volition attracts positive volition. They see this, why do they want to have a relationship with God, with Abraham? Why do they want to forge this alliance? Because of this relationship with God. And they desire the same thing, see. That's what's being presented. We'll make note that the swearing of the oath that Abraham does, understand that Abimelech is under the same oath. That you don't know that until the very end of the treaty, in the verses where both men swore this oath. So it states in the Hebrew. See. So you got to kind of look ahead, put your pieces together, and then it comes together for you what's going on. So 21, now we make note here that Abraham did not pursue the alliance, but his positive volition here is the magnet for the king and his commander. That's the way it is, even in the Christian life. See, as positive believers, we're not to go under energy of the flesh and pursue relationships outside of doctrinal standards, norms and standards of friendships. We're talking about close, brotherly friendships, like we're seeing here in this alliance. And God brings to positive volition other positive volition because there is an attraction there, and you don't have to pursue it. God will provide your friends for you in life. But as it is, people get into the STAs or their human viewpoint, take on the funny mentality. You got to go out there and drum them up, see. You got to gather to yourself all your friends yourself. Now, I know the testings that goes along with it sometimes. There's not that many people my age, blah, 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 blah. Well, whoop-dee-doo. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? But fellowship with someone a little older than, or a little younger, until God provides. Truly, what are you getting from your friends in the cosmos? All this great advice and life? I doubt it. I've had cosmic friends. I know what their advice is, generally speaking. Some of it is more sound than others, obviously. But the thing is we in our witness of life are designed to attract in our witness, in our lifestyle, others who too might be positive. And we don't have to go out and under energy of the flesh and pursue the alliances otherwise. And here we see Abraham is not doing that. He's just basically doing his thing. He opened the doors for hospitality. And now they approach him. And you got to wonder, why did he so quickly say, I swear it? Because you're not dealing with a couple of idiots of the cosmos. So 22 now, with the spiritual foundation established between the parties, positive volition towards positive volition, and both looking to God in regards to this alliance. That the construction of alliance moves then to the next ingredient necessary for success. In verse 23, that's honesty and loyalty between the two parties. Alright, so you got a spiritual like-mindedness. We'll say it that way. See. So now you want to have a pact that is truly binding and solid. Well, then you got to be open and honest and trustworthy. Like Jack T. Colton. What's the T stand for, Jack? Trustworthy. If you don't know what movie that is, you can think about it for a while. I can't remember, shoot. But anyway. I can sure see the faces. 23, honesty and loyalty obviously are moral considerations. So 23, without moral considerations, there is no pillar for trust if people aren't honest. And people are not committed or loyal. Then there really is no pillar for trust between the individuals. So 24, the words now therefore, wow atah in the Hebrew, assumes recognition now on Abraham's part as to the positive volition of Abimelech and company. 25, it has the idea of, quote, we have turned to you now, end quote. In light of the spiritual alliance between parties. Judges 11:8. Wow, at all, used in this vein. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, for this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon to come head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And I'll return to you. Turn to you now. Wow, atah. In the Hebrew. So, the opening phrase, now therefore, assumes that Abraham is going to recognize their quality of volition. And hence the reason and their desire to have a relationship with God, and hence the reason why they want to forge this alliance. This is what's going on here. So 26, as I stated earlier, the requirement of oath from Abraham, swear to me, after the fact, following the words, now therefore, swear to me. The requirement of oath from Abraham is to be understood as apropos for both parties. And that's verse 31 makes that clear for us. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. It's not a one-sided oath, for only Abraham swears to God. Come on. That's not an oath. That's not a partnership. No, both of them swore to God, see, in regards to this oath. So you say, well, how come Abimelech's doing all the speaking and all this? Well, that's because of his position of authority and his approach to Abraham in this situation. And that's point 27. Abimelech assumes his judicial position as king in delivering the requirements to Abraham, the foreigner in his land. He's the authority of the land. It's his territory that he's offering. As, if you will, collateral in this alliance, even though there's no debt due, but as a bearing of value for Abraham to settle and live there. But he's the king, and therefore, really, as the authority, it's his responsibility to line out the legal aspects, the requirements of this authority. He wants it with Abraham. So once you recognize that both of them have taken this oath, then you recognize that the words are applicable to both of them, not just to Abraham. And that's where some interpreters, again, fail to see the depth of what's going on here. So Abimelech assumes his judicial position as king in delivering the requirements to Abraham, the foreigner in his land. Point 28. That the oath is bound here by God. Swear to me here by God. Bet Elohim. Hearts to the supreme power to whom both men give allegiance. Do you swear before God? Yes. Do you swear before God? Yes. Both of them. See. That's the idea. Take off your hat. Okay. You swear to take off your hat. Put down that cane. Take off your hat. Okay. Anyway, if you don't know what that one's from, you can think about it too. But anyway, I don't know why God the Holy Spirit puts these thoughts in my mind. Maybe to keep some of you from going to sleep. Who knows? So that the oath is bound by God, point 28, hearts to the supreme power to whom both men give allegiance. 29, the basic requirement that you will not deal falsely. Hina M. Shakar here obviously is ironical. 30, Abraham had just 3 years prior engaged in a perfect example of Shakar to deal falsely. When he led the Philistine king to believe his female traveling companion was only his sister, that was back in chapter 20. 31, now if a chide is intended, and I wouldn't put a passing undertone of humor here, even though we're some 3 years down the road, but if chide is intended, it must be understood in the light of the necessity for loyalty for a king to extend such an invitation to an alien that has a resource of God to put his kingdom at risk in spite of Abraham's sin and failures. Abraham, Abimelech's a smart man. Like I said, we don't put it past him. The fact he recognizes that God's with him and that God could use him even in spite of the fact that he may trip up and sin on occasion. He still could use him to, you know, kick Abimelech's army's ass if he wanted to. So to have an alliance, he's the ruler of the country. He's responsible for the country. He needs to have this type of commitment and loyalty. He demands it before he goes into alliance. See, that's what wedding vows are all about, believe it or not. You know, this commitment and loyalty to one another, because you're going into alliance. But, you know, people will be what they are. In essence, the oath is a reflection of Abimelech's continued humbleness, recognizing that really the success of alliance here lies in the hands of Abraham's willingness to agree. Behold, see that if or not, we'll deal falsely. So that's quite a reflection of Abimelech, even though he's the ruler, how humble of an individual this guy really is. He recognizes that it's up to Abraham whether he wants to have this alliance with me or not. He's got to between him and God, he's got to determine this himself. See, so these little things to me just shed so much more light of what's going on here. These little insights that God gives us. So that you will not deal falsely reflects Abraham or Abimelech's continued humbleness, recognizing really the success of alliance lies in the hands of Abraham's willingness to agree. 33, then Abimelech extends the oath to include application towards his offspring, Nin, and posterity, Nekeb. 34, these two nouns are always used together and only three times in the Old Testament. We see it here in our verse, offspring and posterity, Job 18, 19. He has no offspring or posterity among his people. Nin Neked. And then Isaiah 14:22, which is the most revealing in regards to these words for us. And I will rise up against him, declares the Lord of armies, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors. Then our words, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. 35, while they may seem redundant on the surface, Isaiah 14:22 clues us that offspring emphasizes the name or reputation through one's progeny, with the word posterity then emphasizing the actual family lineage. So one looks at reputation as it is extended. The other one emphasizes the lineage in and of itself. The Isaiah 22, you've got to see the coupling where he says, and we'll cut off from Babylon name and survivors, parallel in order, offspring and posterity. So name goes with offspring, survivors goes with posterity. That's how you figure that one out. So 36, the promise is directed to applying towards the king's reputation, which he has a reputation he wants to keep clean, as it is mirrored by his successors, and as long as the family may reign. That is the idea behind that statement. 37, obviously Abimelech recognizes that his successor may not sustain the kind of moral standards he represents necessary for peace to exist in the future. It lasts, for what we can tell in the Bible, through the time of Isaac. By the time you get to Judges and Samuel, the Philistine nation, they're warlike and they're hell raisers, and they're no one you want to have an alliance with. See? So 38, that Abraham can be certain that Abimelech will live up to his side of the deal has been observed on his own part. In other words, they both observed each other over this time period. 39, Abimelech then reflects upon the evidence that he would have been able to observe, as what we're stating, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you. Kaf ha kesed asher asa imad. 40, now the noun kesed, translated kindness, has a strong nuances of loyalty, applied in grace, and obedience. The emphasis on grace in this word we saw in 19:19. In Lot, now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, our word kesed, the grace extended to Lot by the visiting angels. And then obedience is emphasized in chapter 20, verse 13. In regards to Abraham speaking to Abimelech, confessing, if you will, a sin in regards to Sarah, and it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness, our same word, kesed, that which you will show to me, wherever he goes, save me, he is my brother. Be obedient to me and conform to me in regards to this. That's the idea. So you have both grace and obedience, which are ingredients necessary for loyal love to be a reality, which ultimately this word comes to mean. So 41, now the grace of Abimelech towards Abraham is obvious, and the invitation to live in the land, and then obedience is to be considered in Abimelech's response to doctrine. In other words, his obedience to God, returning Sarah, and then being evangelized and coming to saving faith, essentially as I see it happen. What we're seeing here is phase two faith. 42, Abimelech expects Abraham to extend the same virtues of grace and obedience, if you will, towards Abimelech's authority and the laws of the land in which you have sojourned. What does he mean by show to the land in which you sojourn? The laws of the land is the idea, as you would do and expect to be in any visiting nation, or visiting any other nation, even an allied nation. So everyone's got to be on the same page, recognize the laws, recognize the proper authorities, and give due respect. 43, this all the while maintaining an open and honest approach to governing authorities, the posterity, etc., the reputation of posterity, to ensure and continue building trust for the parties of alliance. As long as everybody is open and honest, generally the trust will continue on, even if there is conflict. The conflict can be arbitrated. It can be resolved if people are open and honest about things. See? And they have the same standard of thinking to guide them in regards to their agreement. So 44, Abraham's acknowledgement to reciprocate an alliance is summed up in verse 24, and Abraham said, I swear. 45, Abraham's promise of word here is all that is needed by Abimelech and Phicol to pursue formalizing now a legal covenant, a legal promise. Here they're taking an oath. They're shaking hands. Will you be my bro? Yeah. Before God? Yeah. We're going in alliance. Now we're going to have a legal writ. This treaty, we're going to make a treaty between two peoples in this respect. And Basically, if you're thinking ahead, Abraham sets precedent for Israel in regards to requirements of establishing close brotherly relationships with other countries. But anyway, I'll remind you of that when we get to the end of the verses. 46, Abimelech now has now opened the doors for any issues, a spiritual or moral concern on the part of the allied parties to be brought to the table as necessary. In other words, in their, if you will, shaking of hands here. I'll put it in that vein, even though it's just a promise that each give to each other. In so doing, they had established themselves as being parties on equal grounds in alliance, spiritually and morally. And when you have that type of relationship, then if you have an issue, you have a problem, the door's open, okay, here's the problem. We need to resolve it, see. Rather than going into a situation where you don't have alliance and the problem is no telling what in regards to trying to be resolved or dealt with as it might be between two peoples, two nations, etc. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.